Praise the Lord, everybody. Our lesson today is called God's Promise of a Savior. Coming from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, you to read Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 12, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 25 to 29, Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 8, time 7 or 6 B.C., place Nazareth, and the golden text. The golden text is, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, coming from Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Last week in the lesson, we were in the Old Testament and talking about David and the promise that God made to David about having an heir that would reign forever. And in the lesson it could be easily understood that he was talking about Solomon, but upon further investigation I see that he was clearly pointing towards Jesus, since Solomon was going to die and David was going to die and everybody else down the line was going to die. But in order for the kingdom to reign forever, you had to have someone who would exist and live forever. And those people's lives ended. And so it is certainly pointing towards Jesus, and that is leading to our lesson on today, to where it goes from there to in our first verse, in our verses, talking about how it's coming from the household of David. There's a lot of information for Christmas. Of course, leading up to the birth of Christ is what our book always does around this time. And we certainly have ideas of what the nativity looks like. And we have these ideas of the Christmas story in general that we've been taught throughout our lives, even in church. Nothing to say, not saying that anything's wrong with that. But as I got older, investigating and studying and looking for myself in the Bible about, you know, Christmas stories and the information that is normally given, you find that a lot of it is not quite the same. There's information that is passed down through stories from time to time about the Christmas story that isn't completely biblical and accurate. There's thoughts and ideas that aren't completely accurate that are told in story form. And we're going to kind of look at that, some of it today, maybe shed some light on what the Bible says about it. And next week would be really, really good, although I'm not going to be here next week. Pray for our family. We're going to go to Mississippi to have Christmas with Grace's family. So I won't be here next week. But next week is some of the Christmas story that is normally talked about. For next week, I mean, I think it would be a good conversation to look at that, because just a lot of the normal Christmas story that is told, if you really look at it, is just not very accurate. Not to spoil it for whoever it is, who is teaching next week. But one thing that I come to the knowledge of and come to understand and in all of our Christmas plays, it's always depicted that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem and they went from hotel to hotel looking for a room, and there was no room in the inn, as in a hotel. That's not accurate. If you look at the story, Joseph is going back to his hometown. And so Joseph had family members in Bethlehem. And so when in Luke, when it says that there was no room in the inn, you have to look at what that word inn means. It does not mean hotel. It means guest room. It is referring to a room in someone's house that was reserved for family members that were traveling or guests that may stay there. That word is also used later on in Luke in describing the room that Jesus and the disciples went to have the Last Supper. As we all know, that word, we refer to that as the upper room. Well, it was because it usually was the room upstairs in someone's house was the guest room. And so therefore, that was the upper room. So Jesus told his disciples to go look for a room to have the Passover in. They met a man and he allowed them to use his guest room, or his room that is translated in Luke in the second chapter as inn. It's more of a guest room. And so they weren't in a hotel or motel. They were in a family member's, most likely family member's, guest room. Well, that room was full because everybody was supposed to go back to their hometown, and that room had already been occupied by enough people to where there was enough room for anybody else to stay in there. There was no room in the guest room because it was full. So what Mary and Joseph end up having to do is go down to the basement where they kept the animals. That's where they kept their goats, their chickens, whatever else they had. It was in the basement of the house where they kept all of the household animals. They weren't out in some three-sided shed like in a nativity to where the front is open and the sides and maybe there's a little roof. That's what's normally depicted in the nativity scene. That's not where they were. Nor were they in some cave like some people may say that Jesus was born in a cave. He was more likely born in the basement of one of Joseph's relatives' house where they kept the animals. Therefore, that's why there's a manger there. Also, it would make sense for that to happen because when Mary had a child, she was then considered unclean. And she couldn't be around other people. And so that's why they put her, that's where it was a better place for her to be, in this basement animal place, away from everyone else, because she has Jesus. She is considered unclean for 7 days. And then on the 8th day, Jesus is being circumcised. And then because she had a male child, there is 33 more days that she is considered unclean before she could go out and be with anybody else. And so with all of that information, it makes you reimagine the whole Christmas story and nativity that we're normally accustomed to. And it's information like that that we're going to try to hit on in today's lesson. Just like I always like to say, people assume in the nativity that the wise men and the shepherds met each other in the night that Jesus was born. That's not what happened. Shepherds were there, yes. Wise men, no. Or magi is what Bob calls them. They were not there when Jesus was born, nor on the night that Jesus was born. They came maybe 2 years afterwards. And so it's information and study like that that if you look for yourself, you'll find some interesting facts and see, and it would reshape how you look at this time that we talk about in Christmas. Here in our lesson today, we're in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I'm going to read that, and then we'll go through and we'll pick out some topics for discussion. It says, Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." So in our lesson on today, we get to talk about Mary receiving the information that she is going to have a child. 2 weeks ago, we got to talk about her cousin, as it says here, Elizabeth, who got a similar information. Her husband talked to the angel, and then she received the information, I'm sure, from her husband. Eventually, he couldn't talk, so I guess maybe he signed or something. But it was said to about her that she would have a child by this angel Gabriel. That happened, as it says in our lesson here, it says in the sixth month. 6 months from what? As it says later on in our lesson, 6 months ago, her cousin Elizabeth had conceived. So this is in the sixth month after Elizabeth had conceived, and what God had said would happen to her, what the angel told her husband would happen to her, happened. So it's 6 months after that. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, when the angel talked to Zacharias, and if you want to go back to that, maybe even in your Sunday school book, if you want to go back to lesson one, when Zacharias was told that he was going to have a child by his wife in their old age, Zacharias says, well, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel says unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee. The angel says a similar thing here to Mary. The angel is sent from God unto the city of Galilee, and it's to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So this angel is really busy right now. For 400 years, the Lord has been silent and given no real open vision or open word to his people. And now he is sending his angel to and fro here and there, preparing the way and giving information to his people about Jesus being born. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Galilee was a region around the Sea of Galilee, and the town Nazareth was in this region. It is kind of like Springfield is in the state of Tennessee. So Tennessee would be that region. Springfield would be a town in that region. Verse 27, it says, to a virgin, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So Luke goes into some detail trying to set the story and put the setting here. You also have to remember who Luke is writing this letter to. He's writing this letter to a man who's most likely not Jewish, who may not, probably not, is not familiar with Jewish laws, Jewish customs, Jewish traditions. And so he gives him this information, and he's trying to explain the situation here. He's talking to a virgin who is espoused to a man. What does that mean? What does espoused mean? Anybody have their definition of espoused? What does espoused mean? Amen. Engaged could be a way to look at it. That would be a word we would use today, would be engaged, but it's a bit more serious than being engaged like we say today. As Pastor said, that was a contract in an essence that was signed. Not signed, but made. And so to be espoused is yes to be engaged, but they were legally married at this time. To be espoused means that the fathers of Joseph and Mary, according to Jewish tradition, have come together and made an agreement. At least the families, most likely the fathers of those two people, have come together and made an agreement, because marriages were predominantly set up by two families making an agreement. Wasn't so much of kind of like me looking for a wife, you know, whatever. It was more arranged back then. And so to make this agreement, they had to make a payment. That was money or goods or services transacted here. The idea here is that the family of the groom, of the man, had to pay what they call a dowry to the family of the woman. In essence, he's buying a wife. It's basically what he's doing. Why is he buying a wife? Well, children, both men and women, worked in their family's household until they got married. So a woman was one of the main workers in the household. If you look back in Genesis, well, yes, that's not where I was going, but that's good too. If you look back in Genesis, chapter 24, is one example. Chapter 24, verse 14. This is where Isaac is about to get a wife named Rebekah. And so what happens here in chapter 24, verse 14, it says, "And let it come to pass, the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy scepter, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be sheathed thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master." This is Abraham's servant that was sent to go find a wife for his son Isaac. So Abraham sent his servant back to Abraham's hometown among his people to look for a wife. This servant, then verse 14, is praying to the Lord to say, "The one that comes and offers me drink and gives water to my camels also, let her be the one that you're sending me to come in here and find." And so my point is, so I don't have to read the whole thing. She comes out and she's going to draw water. And I believe this actually says she has a pitcher of water or a pitcher on her shoulder. So it's so big, she has to carry it on her shoulder to get it where it needs to go. So she's working. And she comes and she gives him water and he gives his camels water. And he's like, "Well, this is the one right here." And she was pretty. If you look in the Bible, it says she was fair to look at. And so it goes to show that the women were working. She was in her parents' house and she was putting in work, going to draw water. You move on up to Genesis chapter 29. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 6, that's where, going on down the line, where Jacob is now looking for a wife. And he also goes among his grandfather's people, Abraham, among his people, looking for a wife. Matter of fact, it's his great uncle, I believe, Laban. It's his mother's brother, right? And so he goes. And she comes out and she's tending sheep. She's working in the house, tending sheep. And so my point is that the women did not sit around the house doing nothing back in. They was working. And so when a man married a woman, she came out of her father's house. So they were losing a worker. Because then she went to go live with her husband, which by some Jewish traditions, stayed more closer to his family. And so the bride's family was losing a worker and the groom's family was gaining a worker. And so because of that, there would be a transaction that would be made. There would be money or goods. If you look on there, as I talked about in chapter 24, Abraham sent gold and all this kind of stuff as a payment for the woman that he was supposed to bring back. Same thing with Jacob. He worked for 7 years. And then end up working for 7 more years. And so that was his payment to her father for the wife that he was trying to acquire. And so in this espousal, there was, like you said, a contract or an agreement that was binding because goods, services, or money was exchanged at this point. Now, that's the reason why when in Matthew, when he talks about, well, Joseph was looking to put her away privately, that's the reason why he had to divorce her, because his family done paid some money for this woman. And now that she's pregnant, he didn't want to be with her anymore. He was looking at how to do it privately, but still, he was looking to put her away or divorce her because they had made an agreement and money has exchanged hands. And so that's how serious this was. The money that one father would give to another father, whether the father of the groom would give to the father of the bride, is called the mohar in the Jewish language. There was also possibly other goods that were exchanged between the husband to the wife, called the matan. That was gifts that he would give her that would may include a ring. That's kind of where we get this whole ring thing from. Also, the father of the bride may send her, trying to take care of her in case something happened in the marriage, in case something happened to her husband. He was trying to take care of his daughter. He may send her with a servant. That's where, if you look in the Old Testament, where Abraham had Sarah, Sarah had a handmaid. The handmaid came from her father's house. When she got married, her father sent a servant with her. Same thing with Jacob. That's the other two concubines that that he had were the handmaids of his wives that came from their father's house. And so this all kind of opens up a little bit more understanding in the total story that we normally see. They were espoused, but yet she's still a virgin. He's trying to make a point to, because he's talking to somebody who's not Jewish, to explain to him how these people are married and she's still a virgin. So in Jewish tradition, that initial marriage that is binding because of the exchange of goods or services or money lasted, that engagement time lasted for up to a year. So they would exchange this and leave. She's legally married. She can't be with her husband, but she can't be with any other man either. She stays in her father's house. So she stays a virgin, and she the only time when that changes is whenever the engagement ends, they will have the final ceremony, and then they would consummate their marriage. And then her virginity would end at that point. So that would be a feast at the beginning, at the engagement party, and then there would be the ceremony and another feast when they actually got married. The year was there to put affairs in order, to get money together for these feasts that they're going to have. She's working. She might be putting affairs in order, trying to get her jobs done for the year so that then she could leave her father's house to go be with her husband. So that gave them a chance to get all these things in order. And until then, even though they were married, they weren't supposed to be together. Keep that in mind. Mary and Joseph, being espoused, initially were not together. So it says here, is to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Last week in our lesson, The reason why it's important that Luke puts that he was of the house of David was to connect him to the promises made to David that we went over last week. So here, if you look in the book of Matthew in the first chapter and in the book of Luke in the third chapter, they give genealogies that connect Joseph with David. Now, if you look at those genealogies, they're not saved. If you look at the genealogies and read the people that is listed in this person and that person and this person is the father of this person or whatever, if you look at Matthew's account and you look at Luke's account, they are not the same. They come together and are the same in very few places, to be quite honest. When they talk about David, they're the same. When they talk about Abraham, they're pretty similar. But other than that, they mainly aren't the same. Why is that? A lot of people look at that and see and say that, try to use that as evidence to discredit the Bible in general. That they put these things, well, they can't even get their stories straight. They say that about a lot of the gospel because there's some information here and then some information that Luke says and some information that John says doesn't quite necessarily go together. So, briefly, we can look at some reasons why the two don't really go together. The biggest thing that I found in me looking at it was the purposes of the writings. Matthew is writing to a Hebrew Jewish audience. It is important for him to connect Jesus with the kings and the royalty and with Abraham and with David, because that's where the promises were. And that's what was important to the Jewish people, was the promises. Luke, on the other hand, is talking to somebody, his audience, and the person he's writing this letter to, don't care nothing about the promises, because they ain't Jewish. What's more important to Luke is to tie Jesus to God. And making him and really depicting him as the son of God rather than a descendant of Abraham and of David. And so if you look at the two genealogies, Matthew is more concerned about name dropping. Well, David's in this, Abraham. And then if you look, he adds these names of women into his genealogy. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, not by name, but by being the wife of Uriah. All are named in Matthew's genealogy and account of Jesus' genealogy. Why is that? Again, he's name dropping. The fact that Ruth being a Moabite and Rahab being a harlot, a prostitute basically, Bathsheba having been, I guess, coerced and kind of slept with a man that wasn't her husband a little bit. And so, I mean, they add these people into this genealogy talking about Jesus. And so, Matthew gives his genealogy more to make a point and to point towards Jesus' affiliation with David and with Abraham. Whereas Luke, his account may actually be more accurate and saying who is actually the father of who. If you look in that, you know, we're not going to really go there because it's going to take too much time. After David, Matthew says the next person in line was Solomon. Well, Solomon, of course, being the next king after David. Well, Luke, after David, names Nathan and doesn't name Solomon at all. Nathan may actually be in the line leading up to Joseph rather than being, again, Matthew name dropping somebody because he was the next king. He added Solomon into the genealogy. So these people in Matthew's genealogy were in Jesus's, or Joseph's rather, family tree, but not necessarily who actually begat who was actually the father of the next person. And so there's an explanation that I read that kind of makes sense if you look at it. Look at it for yourself. Maybe you, I mean, I know it's a bunch of this person begat that person, and a bunch of names that I didn't know, names that you probably won't know. But it would be an interesting study if you just wanted to find something to study about, to look at these names, who they were, and maybe give your own thoughts about why the two genealogies are not congruent. Don't list the same people.
They do to a point. Just like if you look at Luke, where it speaks of Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
Solomon was married to who? Rahab,
mm-hmm.
which was listed in Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
One of the key things that you notice between Hebrew and which was somewhat amazing that Matthew even recorded the women's names was the fact that mm-hmm. they did not really focus on the women.
Amen.
And so it was amazing that even Matthew put it in there, but he put it in there for
a purpose. Make a point.
To make a point. And the same thing with Luke, he tries to avoid that to make his open because the Romans definitely didn't care for women. So you notice he avoids using Rahab. He avoids using all these women. And so he refers to their husbands, to the Salmons, to the others. So in a way, they are linked. But the other point to this is one of the things that you brought up at the beginning in your coverage of this, when you were talking about marriages in the past in Genesis. And it's one of the things that we would, it's not to be heard of today. If you're close kin, you wouldn't think to be married.
Amen.
Here, you've got first cousins that were married one another. This should be strange because it still occurs today. The Queen of England.
They do.
They stay in the family. Her first cousin.
Yeah.
That's the father of Charles and these others. That's first cousin. She married her first cousin. So part of them married amongst their family was twofold. Money has to be changed hands, but it's in a word that tickles me that Brother George Woods used to use all the time from Professor Patterson. He said money wasn't meant to save but to spend, but you spend your money where you want to see it again. These people want to keep money where?
In the family.
In the family. They married in the family. So all these people are kin. They all related all the way through. And that's where you begin to see some of this gelling because of, you know, they were married to a brother's child and, you know, Sarah was Abraham's sister, as he said, half-sister.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, but you have to, with all I get it, get an understanding of this family structure for God's people, the Jewish people, and you'd be amazed. Just the close ties to, you know, first cousins being married, sister and brothers being married, things like that.
Having children with your father.
Yeah.
Amen. Verse 28, And it says, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So the angel appears, came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. He gives her a compliment. She's highly favored. She's very liked. She's very well blessed and liked. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. This word women also can be translated, has been translated as wife. So it could actually be read, blessed art thou among wives. So he gives her this compliment. Hail, thou art highly favored. Verse 29 says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. This clearly says that what he said troubled her. A lot of times when the angel appears, that the appearing troubles people, that they are fearful at the appearing of the angel. Here, it seems to suggest that it wasn't the appearance of the angel that was that troubling to her, but more of what the angel said. And all the angel had said at this point was that she was blessed. So what does that say? I got to looking at that. I was like, why would a blessing trouble you?
Easy, bro.
Yes, sir.
If you didn't know somebody, and somebody said, I got a word for you. You know, like, you just like, oh,
Lord, who is this? What you?
You know, it's trouble. Just because, like I said, especially us church folk, we know people always got a word for somebody.
Amen.
The
Lord told me to tell you.
Yeah, the Lord told me to tell you. You know, in the same way, it would have like, what is this all about? You know, and so here you go, somebody come tell you, ooh, I said, blessed. I said, you're like, okay. You know?
I agree with that. That's not really what I was thinking, but that sounds good too. That's a good explanation. What I was thinking more in terms of is Mary's point of view of herself. By some evidence in later on in Luke in the second chapter, Mary and Joseph weren't well off at all. They were on the poorer side. If you look in Luke, the second chapter, verse 24, this is an account, and you don't have to go there. I'm going to just kind of hit that just a second. In this account, as I talked about before, when a woman has a child, she is considered unclean for 7 days. On the 8th day, the child is then circumcised if it's a male. If she has a female, then all the time's double. She's unclean for 14 days. And then after that, if it's a male, after the 7 days, she is still unclean for another 33 days. Well, if it's a female, then she's unclean for another 66 days. And so after this period of uncleanness, what she has to do is then offer a sacrifice. In Luke chapter 2, verse 24, they offered a sacrifice. It says, and to offer a sacrifice, this is after this time of uncleanness, in order to atone for the uncleanness of having a child, it says, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. The fact that she offered 2 turtle doves or two young pigeons says that she took the cheaper of the offerings that she was required to offer. She was required to offer a lamb of 1 year and then a turtle dove or a pigeon. In Leviticus chapter 12, it describes this and gives the rules for doing this. You should give a lamb of the first year, and then in addition to that, a pigeon or a turtle dove. But then it says, if you don't have enough money, then you can give two pigeons or two turtle doves. One for the sin, one for the other, for the uncleanness. And so the fact that she gave the lesser of the two says that they didn't have a lot of money. And so her looking at herself being of a lower estate, and then this angel coming out of nowhere saying how blessed and highly favored she is, I could see being confused. You look at yourself, and then somebody else says that how blessed you are, and you're like, man, if you only knew. And that happens for us today. People can look on the outside and be like, man, William Tamika, man, that marriage is just blessed. That just, man, just everything just seemed to be hitting on all cylinders all the time. Just, man, just got it going on. And then in your mind, you're thinking, man, if you only knew. Anybody would say that. Man, if you only knew what I got, that don't mean you ain't blessed. It's because you might have some information. You got a point of view. You can end up being like the children of Israel standing outside of the promised land, and they see themselves like grasshoppers, and all the other people in there is like giants. They saw themselves as too small to take the land. And a lot of times that's what happens to us, is we see ourselves as too small, inadequate, unable, like we don't have a God that can't do it. Like we're not associated with the Lord, that in later on in our lesson, verse 37 says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible.
Because you've uncovered something else too in your discussion.
Yes, sir.
Remember at the beginning of your discussion, you talked about things that were misconstrued in the story of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And now you know, uncovered enough, you made a proof. This is a court.
I try to look at it that way.
Good stuff here. You brought up some reasonable doubt. But what you did is unfold something. Matthew's gospel tells this story and tells us that what? The wise men have come. Bearing gifts. Gold.
Yeah, I was. I got you.
And myrrh.
I was going to get that too. That's good. Go ahead with it.
All right, now. If she had just gold,
frankincense, and myrrh, why is she giving the little?
The key is knowing the story and when the things came into fruition.
Yeah.
Jesus had to go to the temple prior to them leaving to go into Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And so she didn't have it then.
She didn't have all that.
She didn't have it then. God provides it. So if the story is really told in the way it's supposed to be, everything is humble. That's the reason why it took them so long to really get married, is because they had to
get this money together.
They had to get this money together. Because if you go to John 2, where the marriage in Cana, this is Jesus is grown. Here's another family member.
Yeah.
That's having struggle that
they don't have beer.
Here's another feast. They don't run out of wine.
Yeah.
She's looking at Jesus and saying, what about to do with this?
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Amen.
So like I said, this is a big thing. So they had to scramble to get things together, and that's why it took them so long to get married. Plus, now you see that their humble beginnings, what they bring is their offering. But see, God's going to fix all that.
Amen. Exactly what I was going to make that, but thank you for reminding me to make that point. Part of the narrative, as he said, is that the wise men are always there the wise man couldn't have been there if she was given this lowly, meager offering. That's more proof, that's the point he's making, is more proof that they had not been there yet.
And the reason that why you see that the king has all the kids killed,
yeah, two years old. Yes.
Because
it's been two years.
Jesus had slid into the temple under his nose, mm-hmm, and then got out and gone. You know, all this had taken place. So, like I said, if the story is truly told, then there's a lot going on.
Amen. Amen. And so she says, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation it should be. And verse 30 says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. You have favor with God. Because in her mind, she's thinking, how am I highly favored? Don't worry. You got favor. Don't be afraid. You got favor. I know you can see behind the scenes and you know the struggle that's going on behind the scenes, but don't worry. You got favor. Don't worry about it. Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. So he gives her the name that the child will be called, and informs her that she is going to have a baby. She shall conceive in thy womb. Verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Yet again, the reason why they put the lesson that we had last week before this one. Because of the information that this angel is given, the lineage of Joseph that says he's of the house of David, and here saying that he's going to be the son of David, the throne of his father David. But it also says, be called the son of the highest. That ain't David. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Something Solomon's descendants can't do. David's the natural descendants can't do this. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Solomon can't do this. Hezekiah couldn't do that. Only Jesus can do this. Verse 34. It says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She gets a question. You just told me I'm about to be pregnant. I ain't been with no man. So how is this going to happen? She asked the question. If you remember 2 weeks ago, Zacharias asked a question too, when he was told that his wife was going to have a child. He was going to father a child in his old age. How is this going to happen? If you look back in your book, he says, and Zechariah says unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. He asked the question. The reaction to this same angel, Gabriel, who talked to both of them, the reaction to Zacharias was to make it where he couldn't talk. Until the baby was born. Kind of a punishment, in a sense, to hush him up. Find out that not only could he not talk, but it's pretty good evidence that he couldn't hear either. Mary asked the question too. Was there a punishment after that, or some sort of... Yes, ma'am?
Was there a difference in the question?
That is going to be my question. That was very much the question that I was getting to. Is there a difference in what Mary did or said and what Zachariah said? Is there? Go ahead. What's the difference? How is there a difference?
When you look at Zachariah, he was saying, basically, we're old, this cannot be.
Mm-hmm.
he had doubt. Mary was asking another question. Well, how could it be? I do not know. But it is her person to me didn't have a doubt.
Okay.
That's a right.
All right. I'm not saying there's a right or wrong answer. This is more of a topic for discussion. I don't have a right answer, just to be real, just to go on and throw that out there. And I'm not looking for a particular answer. I'm not Elder Ferguson right here. This is simply a topic for discussion. Me and myself, I can see what you're saying, and I maybe 1% go along with that. I don't see the difference. They're both questioning to me. I don't see it. He's like, I'm too old. We too old to have a child. And she's like, I ain't slept with nobody. How am I going to have a child? It's the same answer to me. I see it the same way. I'm not saying again that you're wrong at all. Please don't look at it that way. That's just my opinion. I just really don't see a difference. There has to be one, though. And that's the most plausible explanation, as Minister Gardner said, because the reaction of the angel to Zacharias and the reaction of the angel to Mary are totally different. So there had to be a difference of some sort, of somehow. I just don't see it.
Well,
yes, sir. Did you have,
yes, sir. What are you saying? Because there's unbelief.
Is that
right? Okay. Cool.
You don't think she doubted that she could have a child when it's not being?
At his age.
Yeah.
If somebody came up to you and you were 90 and your wife,
I would have some doubt. But that would be understandable though.
Right.
If I'm 80, 90 years old, somebody told me I had me as a child.
What was his age?
It doesn't say what his age was.
That's what I'm saying. See, because he said he's old.
He just said it was well stricken in years. I think it said something like that.
Don't you think he counted?
I'm sure he did. I'm sure he did. Yes, sir.
Zechariah, what was Zechariah?
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Yeah, right there.
That was in my mind too. Go ahead with it. He was a priest.
He was a priest.
Yes. He was closer.
Mary was a teenager.
Was a teenager? Yes.
Thank you, brother.
Yes. Oh, was that all? Okay.
I
considered that too. That's good. You were him? I considered that too. My point with that more was Zacharias, like you said, maybe should have known better. Had more experience with the Lord. Was in the temple, in the holy place, offering incense up to God for the people.
But that lets you know, it don't matter if you're supposed to be so holy, you can falter on your faith.
You still have some doubt.
Yep. You fault on your faith. That's
amen.
You have to be where you are supposed to. Are you really?
The question was, what was the difference between Mary's response saying that I'm a virgin, how can this be? And Zacharias' response, I'm old, how can this be? Is there a difference? Was the question.
And there was a difference in how time for
Yeah.
Sister Gardner said that was a difference because Zacharias seemed to have an air of doubt in his word. And Mary was just kind of asking a question on how it was going to work. And William, Sister Gardner. And William said Brother Harrison said that because of Zacharias' position, age, and experience with God, that the consequence came heavier upon him as opposed to Mary being basically either a teenager or very young, and not as much experience with the Lord, which is a very, very plausible explanation.
Yeah. But like, I want to go back to what we were talking about earlier with when he first comes to Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And you said she's troubled.
Yeah.
And it's like, go on and says, and cast in her mind.
Yeah.
She's thinking. What manner of
salutation? What is he
talking
about? Yeah, what is it?
So she's skeptical, not just of what he's saying, but who it is and what is this all about?
Yeah.
Then he goes on to present his information.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's already, what? She's like, hold on now. What is it? She's trying to get her bearings about what this is. And here she's a single young girl. This man telling her now she's going to get pregnant.
Well, she's a spouse, and she's not single.
Yeah.
She's a spouse. She
promised a man, and he said she's going to have a baby, and she's of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And she's like, now how is this going to
work? How is this going to happen? How is this going to work?
You might have to do some explaining.
And that might be more of the question, what Sister Garden, Mr. Garden was saying, whereas Zacharias was doubting, like, this can't happen. And Mary's response was more, not that it can't happen, but how is this going to happen? How are you going to do this?
So,
yes, ma'am.
When I look at Mary, she was more humble.
Yeah.
And Zacharias was just straightforward. We're old. There's no way to be. It appeared that Mary was thinking.
Yeah.
And not, you know, thinking about what was about to take place or what was happening around her. She was wondering in her mind, was Zacharias going to just say it can't be?
Amen. Amen. I told later, so there, again, I didn't have a right answer, but as a topic of discussion, I thought that was interesting, the difference between the two, and what that difference might be.
Have you got some young people in here? I just want to ask.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever thought about getting married? Yeah. You want to have some children?
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, yeah.
Lord help.
SJ, you ever thought about getting married?
He ain't about, you did? How you think about getting married?
Y'all might even got the first job. After you heard that Paul Joseph had to work and get some money together. I don't want y'all to think about this now.
Well, y'all be working some
money.
That's true. A whole lot of people ain't thought nothing about that, got married.
You got to get a job.
If you want to get a wife, you buy my
money.
No offense, but especially today's women, the first thing they want to know is what you're doing and what kind of finance, what kind of provision can you make? That's number one. Absolute number one. Not what you look like. Not any of that. They want to know your ability to provide for families, number one.
They want to know that before they ask what you're saying.
Exactly. Before they even know anything about your salvation, they want to know your ability to provide for families. I ain't saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying that's just true.
We talking about church women?
We talking about all women. I ain't talking about just church women.
I'm
talking about all women.
All women.
Oh, well.
Their marriage is the lowest that has ever been in history.
That's true.
So they just sleep. And they don't want to be sick or not sick. Because they're not using protection. I mean, check if you're going to
amen. Sleep,
you got to protect yourself at all times. And it's more than just marriage is not the key.
Amen.
To hear, we got to be with Christ. But if you look at the stats,
yeah. They just rather live together and when I'm tired of you, I just leave.
Because the world is weak.
Yeah.
That's why I'm not up this world. So if you're gonna bring it in,
you gotta deep. Amen. That's a totally different discussion, as you say. That's a whole nother lesson.
That's a different rabbit
hole. Yeah, exactly. I won't go down that rabbit hole. to finish up my lesson, it says the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. He's as Minister Gardner kind of saying that she's inquisitive And therefore, this angel is explaining how this is going to happen. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The reason why it will be called Son of God is because the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Ghost is going to conceive this, is basically what he's trying to say. Yet again, going along with Luke's narrative to I think it's Theophilus that he's trying to talk to, trying to prove or reinforce Jesus's deity rather than reinforce Jesus's connection to the promises of Abraham and of David. It's a different reason for this book. And so you gotta, when you look at Luke, you gotta look at it in that light and color. Verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this shall be the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Whether you be too old to have a child, or whether you be think you too young and can't have one, whatever the case may be, it says, if it be God's will, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, thy handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel of the Lord departed from her. So she agreed. She accepted everything that the angel had said and said, whatever you say, be it unto me. Now, on a side note, while we're waiting for the other classes to come in, let me add this to my whole analysis of the nativity and the Christmas story. As you can tell here, Mary is kind of not with Joseph. You don't see Joseph around here in Luke's account here. Then she goes to see Elizabeth. Joseph and Mary didn't go see Elizabeth. Mary went to see Elizabeth. Joseph and Mary do not live together now. According to Jewish tradition, they are espoused, but Joseph is over here. And Mary is over here. They are not living together. Now, when you get to where now Joseph is headed to Bethlehem, the question would be, why is Mary with him? If the Jewish tradition is for them to be apart until the final ceremony to where they are married, then why is Mary with Joseph? Even when she is with Joseph, the Bible says that they are still espoused, which means that the marriage has not been consummated. The Bible also says that Joseph was not with Mary until after after Jesus was born. So why are they together? I propose this, that when Mary was found pregnant, the families was like, well, y'all already done it. Y'all might as well gonna be here. Because the assumption is that this is Joseph's child. Ain't no reason for y'all to stay apart no more. Y'all had already been together and she pregnant. Y'all might as well be together now. But the Bible continues to say that they are espoused because they have not officially consummated the marriage. They know the truth. The writer knows the truth. The people then didn't know the truth. They assumed Joseph had done this. Right. And so because of that, and the Bible does not say, so as the pastor says, the Bible is silent, we should be silent. Something happened though to where now Mary is in the care of Joseph when she should have been in the care of her father.
Indicated by Matthew chapter 1. Because Gabriel's speaking to Mary, now he's speaking to Joseph. And he says, now look, because Joseph hears and understands that, look, because when you read in Matthew, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, minded to put her away. He's minded to put her away. So she's showing now.
Yeah. She's showing. When Joseph gets that information, she's showing. She's
talking. It's talk in the street.
Yeah, he's thinking about getting rid of her.
This is gossip. Yeah. I don't even have. They had to start keeping house yet, but, you know, hey, she's getting big. Something's going on.
Wow.
He's talking. She knows what the angel had told her.
Yeah.
But now the angel's got to do some showing up talking to
Joseph, because he's ready to leave.
So Joseph's getting ready to get out.
Yeah.
Joseph's getting ready to get out, and so he has to come to him, and he talks to him. After he talks to him, lets him know what's going on, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So here he is. He said, now we're going to have to do something. He said, I want you to go on and not be afraid to take, marry your wife. After he rose up, after being told what to do by the angel, he went and he took his wife. Now, that's why they're together, because now the Lord has got to protect her, him, and the situation. So God works this thing out.
I agree with that. And to close, my question or my query was, I totally agree with all that, but the fact that they weren't married means that Mary should have still been in her father's house until the marriage was finalized with the ceremony. The fact that she's not in her father's house says to me something happened. Again, the Bible does not say that it was a problem between Mary and her father, or her family said, you pregnant, go and be with him. It doesn't say that. But the fact that she was supposed to be with him, with her father, and now she's running around with Joseph, says that something occurred there. So I will close with that. I appreciate everybody's participation, and I hope that I said something that means something to you. But we'll turn the service over to our superintendent.